Invite you to open your Bibles up to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Got a picture on the screen up here. I don't know if you know this guy. Kind of hope you don't. It's a nice-looking young man. He's a guy that posed as a doctor, but he really wasn't a doctor. I guess he just wanted to be one. So he set up his own website and a little practice and got a doctorate of divinity on from some online website and started seeing patients. And of course, as you know, things are kind of regulated here in America. That is against the law. And I'm thankful it's against the law. Because if you think about what kind of harm could have occurred with something like that, it's a disaster. So I didn't get a chance to read all the details of the story. I feel like this sort of fraud thing went on multiple times. And the guy's now serving time in prison. And it became quite a news story because, well, I mean, you're appalled at thinking that you've got some 18-year-old, I think that's when he started kind of doing some of this. That's a young doctor, isn't it? Must have been very skilled to get through school in that length of time. But, I mean, you would just be surprised that this sort of thing would happen. Now, imagine, if you will, you're the person that, for whatever reason, went to see this guy. Now, no one would do that, right? Surely nobody. There would be questions you'd ask or whatever. But I thought back to my own thing. I asked someone, hey, you have a doctor in town you recommended when I first moved to Atlanta? They gave me a name, and I just made an appointment and walked in there. Now, I'd never said, you mind if I see some credentials here before we get this thing underway? You mind if I kind of do some reviews and look at things? You just sort of take for granted that if somebody's got a coat and a stethoscope, and they say they're a doctor, they're just kind of a doctor. And so I'm all freaked out now thinking that for years I've been going to this fake guy. Now, I haven't thought that, but I am concerned. Because as we turn our attention today to talk about spiritual things, I want us to reflect for a minute on what I've titled today, The Sad Reality of False Teachers. Now, while this situation might make us all kind of just be very concerned, there's something much more concerning. That all around the country and all around the world, there are men and women who say that they've got a message for you from God. And whatever their message is, well, it's not from God. And this whole time, maybe your entire life, you've been visiting or practicing some sort of false religion. Could anything be more tragic than that? Now, this particular guy's story is not the only one of its kind. People pretending to be doctors is not that unusual. But around the world, it tends to have disastrous effects. Now, I never read where he told somebody they were fine and they actually had cancer or anything like that. But I read a story of a guy over in India who went and practiced in some remote villages, and he would go around and tons of people would come to see him because they needed some doctor care. And this guy ended up infecting over 33 people with HIV because he administered drugs through a dirty syringe and just reused the same thing over and over. You see, it's more than just an unfortunate thing. It's more than just a news story that we all kind of gawk at. There are people whose lives are changed forever because people posing to be something that they weren't. And so I wanted to turn our attention this morning to the book of Jeremiah because Jeremiah was a guy that had to contend and deal with false teachers. People that are out there spreading the message of God, but they didn't really have the message of God. Notice what God says in Jeremiah 5. I know I told you to turn to 23. We're going to spend all our time there. I got this one on the board for you. Jeremiah 5:30, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes? And I ask you to reflect on that verse this morning as we study together and think about this concept of false teachers. Now, before we jump into lesson this morning, I do want to make just a small public service announcement. You remember the elders when we had the elders meeting and they had the congregational kind of discussion about the year and where we're headed. Remember they talked about we want to hype up some visitor Sundays? So starting next month, we're going to have on the second Sunday, again, a lesson geared toward having visitors. So the goal, I don't want you to lose sight of that because it's going to be real awkward if no one comes. And the elders are going to be real mad at you. And so what I want you to do is be sure to be thinking about, I know there's one person in my life that might come to church if I ask them. And maybe I've put it off, maybe I haven't talked about it. But look, we're going to be on point expecting some visitors. And what that's going to mean, I think the sermon in March is going to be about repentance and just the concept of repentance today. A lot of people live their lives, don't really change it, still want to be Christians, never change their life. Fairly generic message, but one that the world at large probably needs. It's going to be a great opportunity for you to just invite friends, and we'll all be sure to like welcome people and say hey and act very different than we normally do and just make everybody feel welcome. Now, I want you to remember that because you're not going to remember the Saturday before and call somebody up Saturday night and be like, can you come to church in the morning? You're going to have to start planning that kind of thing now. And I say this not because church is like the end-all be-all of evangelism. I mean, it's not. You can go talk to them on your own. You can have a study in your home. This isn't like the culmination of evangelistic effort. But you can read in Corinthians, I mean, unbelievers wander into the assembly and can become convicted by the things that happen there. So all you're doing is providing an opportunity for the Word of God to be inserted in people's lives. And so maybe the song service is compelling to them and they're moved by the song that they hear. Or maybe the Lord's Supper talk just does something to them. Or maybe it's just that they've been away from church for a while. Look, you do your part and just invite them and let God do the rest. And so be thinking about those things. I'll be working on that. Don't want you to forget, and we'll continue to announce it as those things occur. Now where they're going to sit, I don't know. But we're going to figure that out when it gets there. So I invite you to turn your attention to me to the book of Jeremiah. And I want to talk about the time of Jeremiah before we get into the text. Just because, you know, when you start to pull out something from the Old Testament and you grab a random prophet, we lose a little bit potentially of the context of what we're talking about and who we're talking about. So as we think about Jeremiah, Jeremiah's ministry, if you will, spanned about 50 years, starting around King Josiah. Remember Josiah? He was a good guy. Until the end of Judah's, I guess, reign as a nation. So their captivity. So he had really the last part of the kings of Judah. So you've already had kind of the Babylonian Assyrian thing. Israel's been carried away into captivity. So you've got Judah left. And when you think about kind of the height or the time of Israel, things are not on the way up. They're on their way down. And so if you had to be born in a certain time, I mean, you would want to be born in like the heyday of your country, right? If you think about America and the great place America is to live, you know, you wonder, like, is America declining? Are they slipping? At some point, kingdoms just rise and fall. America won't be a superpower. Those things happen just by nature of history. And, you know, if I could be born anywhere, you'd want to be born in the height of a great country. And yet here Jeremiah is, and his entire life is getting people prepared to have the nation destroyed and carried away into captivity. And so God says, look, he's a young man, he's about 20 years old, I'm going to call you to go share this message to the people of Judah. And it's not going to be an easy one for you to share. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 18, he talks about that he's going to have such a difficult message that God's going to have to make him, God uses these illustrations, I have made you today as a fortified city and as a pillar of iron. And his walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. So Jeremiah is here, and he's supposed to be given this very difficult message. And God says at the outset, you know, they're not really going to listen to you, so I'm going to just make you I'm going to make you like a fortified city. They're going to get mad at you. They're going to get upset. They're going to get frustrated. But you're going to stand strong. I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take care of you. And this is the, I got chapter 6 and verse 14 up here. This is the type of situation Jeremiah finds himself in. God simply says in verse 13, from the least of them to the greatest of them, everybody's greedy for gain. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. And so he's got to share this message of difficulty, not just against people that don't want to hear it, but he's got other people that are sharing a very different message around him. He's going to sound like he's totally off the wall, and everyone else is teaching these lies. And Jeremiah's like, hey, I got something to say. I don't think everybody that's talking to you is telling you the truth. That sounds pretty miserable, doesn't it? And that's not much different than the situation we find ourselves in today. You're having to tell people stuff. Maybe they don't want to hear it, and we're trying to be lights in a dark world, and yet you might depend on other religious people coming to help you out. And yet you turn to the prophets and the priests of the day, and they're not the kind of people they should be, and they're not living the kind of lives they should be, and then, oh man, they're having this message of peace, and your message is the opposite. You know, when you talk about preaching, I know tons of you have given lessons. And you think about a lesson, you think about what you want to say. I don't think anybody that presents a lesson thinks to themselves, look, I cannot wait to get on to all those people there that morning. You know, today's lesson is going to be great. Everybody there is going to hate it. They're going to be miserable. But I am just ready to deliver that today. You know, you don't think that. You're actually probably very conscious that I'm going to talk about something this morning that may touch on something that I know someone's struggling with or dealing with. I'm real sensitive to that. I don't want somebody to be hurt by this. And we're cautious and we're cognizant, hopefully, that what we say may have a real impact on somebody. And so if you know every day, every Sunday, Stephen, this is what you got to do. You got to wake up and get up and go tell everybody they're going to hell. And then you know what's going to happen? Everybody else is going to say, no, that guy's crazy. He's not talking about that. You know how excited you would be to do that for 50 years? You wouldn't be excited. But I'm going to tell you, just because you're the only person saying this very different and difficult message doesn't mean you're wrong. And you got to embrace that fact. Jeremiah had to embrace it. And that was the time that we're looking at, the end of the reign of Judah. And we'll now turn our attention to chapter 23. If you want to turn back there, we're going to stay here. I've even got some of it on the board too, so you'll be able to follow along. We'll start the reading in verse 9 of Jeremiah 23. He says, as for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord. And because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For the land mourns because of the curse. The pastures of the wilderness have dried up. Their course also is evil. Their might is not right. For both prophet and priest are polluted. Even in my house I have found their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their way will be like slippery paths to them. They will be driven away into the gloom and fall down in it. For I will bring calamity upon them, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Moreover, among the prophets of Samaria, I saw an offensive thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. Also, among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. The committing of adultery and walking in falsehood. And they strengthen the hands of evildoers, so that no one has turned his back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. And we'll stop the reading there. I want to talk to you in this first line about what I feel like in this text God describes as the nature of these false prophets. The nature of these false teachers. Now, when we talk about their nature, what do I mean? Well, I mean the kind of people that they are and kind of what their mode of operating is, their nature, what is behind them. And I got up here the first point that, you know, corruption can seep into any part of religion. It's very sad, right? It's like the fake doctor guy. You walk into the office and you fully expect, well, he looks like a religious person. He acts like a religious person. Going to be a religious person. This guy's going to be a doctor. I can just kind of expect that if I walk into a church and I hear somebody saying the message of God, that it's going to be the message of God. And yet God said, I've seen a horrible thing in the land. The prophets and the priests are corrupted. Now, it isn't that they're just there's ungodly people wandering around, and you got these four or five religious people that act like, oh, you need to be doing right. The problems crept in to the very foundations of their religion. And so he said, look, these false teachers, they're introducing other gods. He said that the people in Samaria, that region of Israel, he said they prophesied by the Baals. So again, they're not saying, thus says the Lord, and they're not saying, let's think about what Jehovah has to say. They've wholesale gone into the concept of other gods. And they're saying, you know what? These other gods have a message for you. And these other gods are sharing for you the truth. And so as I was thinking about that text, and I was thinking about today, man, that's just like our nation today, isn't it? Well, you don't have to just hear a message of God that's the Christian message. But maybe it's a very generic message of what God may say. Maybe a God of a Hindu religion. Or maybe it's a God of some other religion. Maybe it's Allah, maybe it's something else. But this is what God has to say. Now, what have we done today? Well, today, right, we don't want to say that there's one God and that really it's just Jehovah. Right, people are very open to hearing a message from just the concept of God in general. People are spiritual people today. So as a spiritual person, maybe I'll just accept whatever anybody has to say. And that's kind of what this message is that God's saying. Look, I've seen this horrible thing. My heart is broken within me. These people are prophesying by Baal. And of course, naturally, they're leading people astray. Again, the concept of multiple gods, that you have this one Jehovah, and then you got another God. Look, that concept doesn't even work. It's all mutually exclusive. God can't be one over all things, and then some other guy comes up and says, oh, won't you believe what my God has to say? Well, they can't coexist. They don't coexist. And so one of them either has to be right or the other one is wrong. But yet here you have this land where they could worship God, and then they could worship Baal, and they could worship other things, and they do it all with a straight face. It's not any different in our society today. Now, we've got an additional thing, as I have in parentheses here. You've got the lack of gods today. Instead of thus says God, whether it's Baal or someone else, you've got, well, thus says me. And mankind is kind of the default God for a lot of people today. Whether our own intelligence or just the stuff we figured out or science or what we think. Doesn't matter how often things are revised or changed. But we view speaking on behalf of whatever I think is right as being just as powerful as any message from God. And so false teachers have corrupted things because of their introduction of other gods or lack thereof. But not only that, but false teachers can also, as we read in verse 14, introduce immorality. So, maybe you don't worship Baal. Maybe you don't have a false god. Maybe it really is Jehovah. But you know how you can also offend God and do a horrible thing as a false teacher? Even though you got the right God, you've got the wrong kind of morality behind that God. So, what does that mean? Well, you're a prophet and you're a priest, and you're introducing all sorts of adultery and falsehood and all sorts of ungodliness in your lifestyle. And people pick up on that. They think that's okay. This is just what religion is today. The worship of Jehovah has been corrupted. God recognizes that. And so instead of not only doing evil themselves, it says they strengthen the hands of the evildoers. So you've got these hypocritical people that are behind this message from God. And instead of pointing out evil, they kind of strengthen the hands of people that live evil. Now, as you think about how this applies to us today, man, I mean, we're at a battle for morality in our country. Whether it's just on a sexual level or a marriage level or all sorts of things that you could just think about. And who's behind this? Well, it's not that God woke up yesterday and said, you know, I'm going to change my mind. Everything that I said was wrong is no longer wrong, and we're just going to allow these things to be right. And yet you've got people today who are saying, thus says the Lord, these sorts of unions ought to exist. And it's okay for you to live with somebody that you're not married to. It's okay to do the things that everybody else does. And if the church sanctions it, then the people applaud and they cheer, and everybody's happy about that. And God says, man, it's a horrible thing. I have seen a horrible thing. They become to me like what? You're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a sad thing, but that's the nature of false teachers. Whether the introduction of other gods, or the allowance, or introduction, or the strengthening of immorality, God says this is horrific. This is horrific. Now we'll continue our thoughts and get to some application in a minute, but let's continue on reading in the message, and we'll pick up at verse 16. So what are they saying? We talked a little about the nature of false teachers. Now let's talk about their message. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you'll have peace. As for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? What do we see in these couple verses about the message of false teachers? Well, there's a key that you can pull out of a lot of false teaching. Generally, they're going to tell you things that you want to hear. All right, a false teacher is, for the most part, going to tell you something that you want to hear. Now, this is not just an Old Testament phenomenon. Paul said almost the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he's telling Timothy, he said, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. As I was reading that, and I was thinking about it, it's almost verbatim what God could have and did say to Jeremiah. He's like, look, you go out and you preach the word. You be ready in season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient. When it's comfortable, when it's not comfortable. Because there's going to be a time when people, they're not going to listen to you. They're going to have people that are going to tell them what they want to hear. And they're going to turn aside from the truth and they're going to follow myths. It's the same thing in Jeremiah's day. It's the same thing in Paul's day. And it's the same thing that you and I are having to deal with today. And I know you know, it's extremely hard to be a Christian and maintain fidelity to the Word of God when everybody else is getting a message that just they like. And then you got to be the one that says, well, let's talk about the way your church worships. Let's talk about the way that you're living your lifestyle. Let's talk about God doesn't want you to do this. And you seem like you're the only people in the world that aren't getting drunk on the weekends, that aren't running around with just random people you're not married to. You're the only people that are concerned about how to worship God and what God wants. And it's a very difficult thing. Meanwhile, there's no shortage of religious leaders that are going to tell people exactly what they want to hear. And the same thing was true for Jeremiah. What are some common lies that false teachers tell? Well, number one, as we read in the text, probably the most common is that there's hope for the hopeless. Now, we read Jeremiah chapter 6 where God said, look, these people are living lives of ungodliness, and their message is one of peace. God is love, and God is going to take care of you. I mean, there's nothing more despicable than changing the greatest character trait of God, love, into some sort of license for licentiousness and ungodliness. To say that God loves you means that he will allow you to participate in some immorality is an attack and affront on who God is. And when you have that kind of message to people, which one are they going to gravitate to? Are they going to want to hear somebody that's saying, no, things are going to get bad and you're probably going to be destroyed? Or are they going to say, no, look, everyone is welcome here. I don't care who you are, how you live your life, but you're going to be welcome here and you're going to find love. Well, of course, those places are going to burst at the seams. I mean, you're going to have TV shows people are tuning into. But again, I mean, if I had a TV show called Hour of Hell, people probably aren't going to tune in. And they're not going to listen to it. And I'm, you know, I don't know who you are, but you're probably lost. You're just not going to get people like that. And yet that's the message of false teachers, is they're promising a message of peace when there is no peace. They're also allowing you to do whatever you want to do, right? Nothing that you're doing is wrong. And so when you think about whether it's adultery or covetousness or greed or taking advantage of people, that's the message of these false teachers. And of course, you know, he says in verse 17, you can see on the overhead, people that are stubbornly following their own heart. They don't want to be told they're wrong. There's some arrogance and some stubbornness and some pride about who I am. And when I find someone that validates me and what I think, I'm like, oh, this is great. We're best friends. But if you have a friend that's constantly going to tell you, no, things aren't going to work out, well, you're probably going to think, I'm not going to be friends with this person at all. And you remember what happened to Jeremiah, and we don't have to take a ton of time to talk about it. But Jeremiah is telling people that Babylon is going to come destroy him, and just to get ready. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah is saying, let him in the gates, and you'll actually live. But if you don't, then you're going to end up getting a worse fate than you would if you just listened to God and just kind of accepted things. God's not going to destroy you. They're going to leave a remnant, and you may go into exile. You'll come back. But they don't want to hear that. They want to hear these prophets saying, no, look, people, you stay strong. We're going to be saved, and we're going to be taken care of. You're going to have peace. Your life is good, and God's going to bless you. And everything in your life is going to be fine. And look, God is a God of peace. God wants to bring peace to people. But you're not going to find peace absent morality. You're not going to find peace outside of God. And God demonstrates, as Kai talked about, we sang about, how are you going to please God? Right? Without holiness, you're never going to see His face. We had that lesson about being pure in heart. Two lessons on that. That was the whole concept. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You're not going to see God without purity. And so people that are telling you can have peace while you're living an impure life, they're lying to you. And so not only do you see the nature of false teachers, you start to see a little bit of their message in this text. Now third, back in chapter 23, we see as well the source of false teachers. Like where do false teachers come from? Well, where do false teachers come from? Start reading with me, and we'll skip a couple of these verses. But read verse 21 with me. I did not send these prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to the people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. I've heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own hearts? When you talk about the source of false teachers, what I mean is this. God is the source of all truth. Right? That's how we're sanctified. That's how we're purified. The truth's going to set us free. We'll cover that again on the next slide. Look, truth is vitally important to who you are. I need to hear the truth. I need to know the truth. And the truth as it relates to your soul and everything that matters comes from one place. It comes from God. You can't arrive at any kind of spiritual reality outside of God. And so people, I think people recognize that. And yet the problem is, these people say, oh yeah, I got a message from God. But where did their message originate? What was the source of the authority of the false teachers? Well, it really was from their own initiative. God demonstrates that in a number of ways. As we read in the text, God says, oh yeah, they claim they had a dream. I had a dream, and so it must be from God. I had a vision, and this vision is from God. Look, I don't care if you had a dream. I don't care if you think God spoke to you. That doesn't compel me to believe in what you had to say. Right? And people want to say that today. Oh yeah, I got a prophecy from God, and I got a message from God. Well, I got news for you. That's not how God communicates today. God has, in these last days, spoken to us through His Son. And after those things were given, then it's our responsibility to defend and faithfully stand for the truth. And if people come along after and say, oh, I'm an angel from heaven, then God says, just let them be accursed. But not false teachers. They're like, I got something for you. It's from God. But where does God say these things really come from? Just because you say it's from God doesn't mean anything. God says these things came from their own hearts. The deceit of their own hearts. Now that's really sad, isn't it? It's sad because they come across like they're legitimate. I remember when I read the article about the little fake doctor guy. He had printed out a nice certificate with a seal. And, it looked real official. You could put that thing on the wall. And, it looks like, hey, maybe you got some kind of naturopathic homeo something, and you're able to tell me something. And it's some kind of validation. But just because you got a certificate on the wall doesn't make you a doctor. And just because you say this is what God wants you to do doesn't mean a bit that this is what God wants you to do. You know, one way to tell whether somebody's preaching the truth or whether they're preaching lies is that the truth is always going to lead people away from immorality. Now, that's just a tip for you. Jesus said you're going to know people by their fruits. And if somebody's telling you a message and it lets you be a more ungodly person, that's not coming from God. No, God's allowing you to do this. God wants you to do this sort of stuff. And if you know in your brain, like, yeah, this is not making me a more godly person, it's not coming from God. It's coming from people's own hearts. God will say, look at verse 22. If they were true, they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Truth is always going to lead people away from immorality. Now, fourth and finally this morning, as we think about the source of false teachers and their message and kind of who they are and their nature, I want to spend a minute talking about the end of false teachers and what the end result is. And we'll read the ones I have on the overhead in verse 29. God says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold," skipping down to verse 39, "behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers. And I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten." Well, God's serious when God says that. And when God prophesies doom and destruction and God says, yeah, you false teachers, you're going to have a negative end, God means it. And there's probably not worse a negative end of people in the Bible than people that had to endure the last few days of the nation of Judah. Now, if you want to turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 25, we'll just get the spirit a little bit of what these people had to go through. And it's one thing to say, oh, God's going to punish you. Or, you know, you think about as a child, like, oh, I'm going to get a spanking from my dad. And you feel like this is something that, you know, you can handle and you can endure. But I'm going to tell you, you just read with me and think about what happened at the end of the days of the kingdom of Judah. It says in verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came, he and all his army against Jerusalem, and camped against it and built a siege wall all around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. And we'll just stop the reading there. It doesn't take much when you have kids to get you a little emotional and to think about the end of what Zedekiah had to see. Before plucking out your eyes, the last thing you got to see was your children killed. Now, if you want to think about just Zedekiah, yeah, that's bad. But over in Lamentations, we get a little more information from Jeremiah about exactly how life was like for Jerusalem in these last days. In chapter 2 of Lamentations, in verses 20 and 21, he says, "See, O Lord, and look, with whom you have dealt thus. Should women eat their offspring, the little ones who were born healthy? Should priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? On the ground in the streets lie young and old. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered, not sparing. I just think about that. Think about what he had to see in the last few months of a place where there's no food. There's no escape. You can't go anywhere. You can't stay there any longer. People are turning on their own children and having to eat them. You can't even fathom that. And yet that's all brought about because people lived ungodly lives before God. Their lives, when everything was fine, was like, oh, it's adultery, it's no problem. Sexual immorality, no problem. Greed, covetousness, materialism, it's no problem. And yet there's that one guy, Jeremiah, saying, I think it is a problem. Everybody else drowning them out. Peace! There's peace everywhere! There's no peace. And God's word is always going to be vindicated. And where will you be at the end of it? At the end of it, we see what happens. The horrific end of the nation of Judah. Just like God said, I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which will not be forgotten. Now, let's take a minute and stop. Maybe the false teachers should be the ones that are punished. Maybe the false teachers are the ones whose lives should be destroyed, and everybody else that kind of believe that, they should have been spared. But you know what? The fate is the same for those who either practice or believe the lie. Now, why is that? Well, I think we can get back to it from our reading. In reading in 2 Timothy chapter 4, like in our brain, we actually accept and like those kind of messages. We don't fight and argue for the truth. We don't study and find it. I want to believe just what I'm being told, and I'm happy with what I'm being told. But whether or not you're the false teacher or you're believing that, I'm going to tell you there's nothing greater that you can do than to find the truth of God. God says the truth is going to set you free. It would have set free the people of Israel. It would have set free the people in the New Testament, and it'll set you free today. So if you're somebody that you're thinking, well, maybe I've been believing a lie. What lies have I believed? Well, you got to spend some time trying to get to the bottom of it. Let me ask you a question. Can every church be right? Can every religion be right? Can every single person with different views that don't make sense be right? Then it's time for you to figure out what is right and discard everything else that's wrong. And as we've talked about in the past, you may be left alone, you may be by yourself, but there's only one way to salvation. And I want to find that way. If you're here this morning and you need to make your life right with God, you can do that through following what God said, not through what I said, but through the faith and sacrifice of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you can be saved. Now you're going to have to repent of your sins. People may not like that. You've got to be willing to confess that before men, which also people may not want to say. But you know what? You're going to have to be baptized in water as well. Just like Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And God will confer on you the forgiveness of sins, not because I said it or because I do anything, but through the power of God. And you can be saved today. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing a song?